In these verses, we're reminded that joy is mingled with pain and difficulty and sorrow. I think it's good to kind of remember that there is no joy that is not somehow related to sorrow, and there is no sorrow that is not somehow related to joy. They do tend to get wrapped up together, but they're never entirely apart. So you have a time when you feel incredibly joyful, but you recognize that in your life or in your world, there is sorrow. You have a period of sorrow, and you know that you're never too far away from the joy giver who might bring joy to your life. Come back to this very strange conversation between Jesus and the disciples when he's kind of, now you see me, now you don't. I'm leaving, but I'm coming. I'm leaving so that I can be nearer to you. I'm leaving so that things will be better for you. I'm leaving so that you might have greater access. You have less access seemingly to me because I'm not around, but you'll have more access to me. This little while, grandchildren don't like being told, we're going to do that in a minute. Is a minute over? Minutes can seem to be a long time. Is the minute over? It will just be a minute. A little while. In a little while, you'll see me no more. And then in a little while, you will see me again. I'll just be away for a minute, says Jesus. But how long does the minute last? How long is a piece of string? A little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. I think one of the things that you begin to learn when you read the Bible is that God's timing is quite different from our timing. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Jesus brings the revelation to John, and John writes in his revelation 2,000 years ago, Jesus is coming soon. God's timing is very different from ours. That's why we're often impatient. We kind of want things to hurry up. We kind of we assume that if it's not happened yet, it's not going to happen. Like those people who write you an email, and then they send you a message, and then they ring you up. And if you're engaged, they come and see you, and you kind of think, well, why didn't you come in the first place? Did you get my message? Yeah, I did get your message. But of course, timing. You know, God doesn't necessarily work according to our timetable. He doesn't always fit in with our plans. He's got his own plans. He's got his own timetable. He does things his way. Now, joy is a remarkable subject in the Bible. It's not a minor note. It's a major note. And it's a major note in this Gospel of John. What an astonishing thing. Starting the gospel and starting the public ministry of Jesus with a miracle, and starting with a miracle that's about turning 150 gallons of water into 150 gallons of wine. What a strange beginning to a gospel, that things have gone quiet at the wedding because whoever was ordering the wine had miscalculated, or maybe people were drinking. Some people were drinking a little bit too much, and Jesus performs a miracle that puts the sparkle back into the party. What a remarkable thing that joy in a personal situation was the way that this revelation of the Gospel of John begins. Joy is a particularly important thing in the heart and mind of God, because God is a God of joy. And of course, the gospel is him sharing his joy with us. Yeah, joy is very central. It's integral to the Christian life. Verse 20, you will rejoice and no one will take your joy away. John likes to talk in those terms. He speaks in chapter 14 of peace, and he says, a peace has been given you that the world cannot give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The qualities that God gives us are durable. His love is industrial strength. His joy is industrial strength. It's not diluted. It doesn't somehow dissipate when things are going badly. It's a joy that lasts. It's a joy that stays in the difficult circumstances. Someone has said that joy is not an isolated or occasional consequence of faith, but it is an integral part of the whole relationship with God. There's a lovely picture in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, filled with joy, and says, "I praise you, Father." It's a lovely moment. Someone asked in relation to that statement, what was it like to be Jesus? Which I think is a great question. What was it like to be Jesus? Well, what it was like to be Jesus was that there was a constant communication between him and the Heavenly Father, and that communication produced a river of joy in his life. So that even on the cross, even at that most punishing point in his experience, the writer of the Hebrew says, for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. Even in his sorrow, there was the prospect of joy, because that's the kind of joy that Jesus is speaking about here. The reason we can continue to rejoice is because we have Jesus. We have Jesus, and therefore we have joy. When Jesus says, in a little while, you will not see me, but in a little while you will see me, he seems to be talking about the resurrection. There's going to be this brief period of time when he's going to be absent from them. They're not going to be able to see him. He is in the grave, in the tomb. But then in a little while, they will see him. And the reason that we have joy is because we have Jesus. It's been said that the early Christians lost touch with the location of the tomb where Jesus was laid because it was no longer important to them, because they didn't need to sit around the tomb and make it a kind of mausoleum. They didn't need to make it some object of veneration because the tomb was not all that they had. They had Jesus. You don't need to hang around the tomb if you've got the one who has broken free from the tomb. You don't need to remember a dying Saviour if you have a living Saviour. You don't need to have wistful memories of those days spent with Jesus, which were so prematurely interrupted by his death, if he has defeated death and been raised from the dead and comes back to you and spends time with you and is still with you by his Holy Spirit. Someone told a story, and it goes like this, that imagine that you have a family that have lost a child. And it's not unusual in those circumstances. I know people in these circumstances. They've lost a child, and they've kept the room where the child was exactly the same as when the child lived there. It doesn't matter if it's a teenager's room and it was like a bomb site. They've kept it just as it was, in the hope that maybe their child will come back, even though perhaps they know the child will never come back. Of course, if the child does come back, you don't keep the room in the same way anymore. There's no point in keeping the room in the same way anymore because your child is back. You don't sit in a room that reminds you of the child if the child is actually with you. The disciples, they didn't build their faith and confidence around memories of Jesus and places that were significant to them in their life with Jesus, because they had Jesus back. He was alive and he was with them. Of course, that's what made the Christian enterprise possible in the first place. There would have been no heart in the disciples to preach Jesus is alive if Jesus was not alive. There was no heart in the disciples to die for their faith if Jesus was not alive. Jesus is alive. The gospel is, a little while I'm going to go, a little while I'm going to come back. And that is the source of your joy. But there are experiences, says Jesus, that squeeze our joy. Experiences that make it difficult to rejoice and be glad. We've read the reading where Jesus says there are going to be difficulties. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Things are not going to be simple for those who are followers of Jesus, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. The master has suffered, and those who follow the master will suffer too. And Christianity is not naive. It doesn't say to people, well, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, everything's going to be great. We've got brothers and sisters who are martyrs for their faith. We've got brothers and sisters who are imprisoned for their faith. It can be difficult to be a believer. But even difficult to be a believer in these days. Now, the disciples, they were going to anticipate, after speaking to Jesus here, 36 hours or so, where Jesus was taken from them, those 3 days of Jesus in the tomb, and he was going to be absent, and it did seem as though it was all over. Imagine being by the side of a river. Someone jumps into the river, and they are submerged under the waters. You count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You kind of see those little bubbles under the water. You kind of wonder, oh dear, maybe something's gone wrong. Maybe I'll never see them again. Maybe this is the end. You've seen them diving into the water hundreds of times before and they've always emerged, but this just seems like a little bit longer. And then just as you think it's it, the water breaks and your friend bursts out of the water. And that's the situation of the disciples. They were heartbroken because Jesus had died. They were heartbroken because he had been taken from them. There are experiences that squeeze our joy, but Jesus says that's not the end of the experience. Your sorrow will turn to joy. As I said at the beginning, there are no joys that are not somehow related to sorrow. And there are no sorrows that are not somehow related to joy. Now, I don't want to get all nostalgic. But, you know, sometimes I think back at the last 22 years. And some of the most joyful occasions have been funerals. I remember being at one funeral. And that was Eric's funeral. And he said, you know, I don't want people to be miserable. I want people to, let down their hair and lift up the Lord. And even bald people in the church were letting their hair down on that particular occasion. And I remember dancing at the funeral. Now, that was unusual. I mean, it doesn't always happen. It kind of happens in New Orleans. It doesn't usually happen in Lansing. But it's a reminder that sorrow is always in some way related to joy if we are believers, because sorrow, all of our sorrows, is never the last chapter in our lives. It's always maybe a penultimate chapter, but not the final chapter. Joy is always the final chapter. It's always the final chapter. We're moving towards the joy that sorrow sometimes brings us to and through. And that's the point of that amazing little story picture there in verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. I once heard a husband and wife couple who had authored a book, and the husband was saying, well, of course, writing this book is rather like giving birth to a baby. And his wife said, I feel like punching you, because quite clearly you don't understand what it is to have a baby. Now, Jesus is not minimizing the pain of having a baby, but he is indicating that the outcome gives such joy that the perspective of the pain that produces the joy is that it's worth it. It's worth it. And sometimes says about our tiny little son, who is now 6'3", your birth healed me, which is a long story we'll perhaps mention sometime. But, you know, she experienced pain and before and during the pregnancy and obviously on the birthday. But the seeing him was a joy that has been unparalleled and kind of feels as though it's keeping growing. Sorrow, pain, mingled with joy. The death of Jesus, the ripping of Jesus from their personal circumstances was a deep sorrow, but that deep sorrow was quite literally going to give birth to joy. Your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard people saying, gardening gives me pleasure. It's kind of a strange kind of comment, isn't it, in some ways? Although you kind of understand what people mean. I think they don't generally mean that they like walking up and down behind a lawnmower, or they don't generally mean that they like getting stung by stinging nettles. Doesn't usually mean that they like kind of really digging down really deep to kind of get those roots of weeds out. Doesn't usually mean that. What it means is that they like sitting down in the garden when all of that's finished with a cool drink, enjoying the fruit of their labour. And of course, the joy, the pleasure, does come in relationship to some kind of pain and discomfort for someone, for you or for your husband, wife, or gardener, if you're kind of really rich. Because we enjoy seeing that. Gardening gives me pleasure, even though there is some aching limbs and some sore fingers and dirt under the nails and hard work in the process, because of the outcome. And the sorrow of the disciples, the sorrow of Jesus at the time of the crucifixion, relates to the joy in the outcome when the disciples see the risen Lord and they are overjoyed because he is alive. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice. No one can rob you of that joy. You can kind of imagine it, can't you? You see those films where someone has lost someone. They've lost them and they think they'll never see them again. And then they do see them again. And they embrace them and they say, I'm never gonna lose sight of you again. And the thing is that by the Holy Spirit, the disciples do not need to lose sight of Jesus ever again. By the Holy Spirit, he is with them. The odd thing is that he is gone, yet he is with them. He is gone, yet he is available. The sorrow is mingled with joy. And Jesus, in verses 23 to 24, he tells us how we might experience something of this joy. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, because we've been listening to Jesus, we realize, don't we, that when you pray, give me a pain-free life, it's not the kind of prayer that you can pray in Jesus' name. We know that, don't we? That when we try and pray the prayer, Lord, just make things so that they're not difficult in my life. That's not something that you can pray about every circumstance in the name of Jesus, if you've listened to what he's just said. Because the way to joy, as we've seen, is mingled with difficulty and mingled with sorrow. Jesus is not saying God is like Father Christmas. Write your list, and if you've not been naughty, you'll get it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know, when you come and realize what I stand for, when you come and pray in the name of Jesus, when you understand what I stand for and what I value, and what I'm saying, what I'm going through, and what you're going through, you'll not be so stupid as to ask for a Mercedes-Benz. When I ride a donkey. In the name of Jesus means hanging out enough with Jesus to know what he wants in our life and how he wants it and how he wants it to work out. It's really about wisdom. It's the life that prays. It's the relationship that prays. It's the relationship with Jesus that understands how he ticks, what he values, what he wants for us. And what he wants for us is joy. Most of the things we want to ask for give us pleasure, but they don't always give us joy. Pleasure that doesn't always last, joy that does last. There's really no competition. Pray in the name of Jesus. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Remember that as you live. Remember that as you pray. Life can be sometimes astonishingly difficult. But there is nothing that Jesus has not overcome, and there's nothing that he's not been victorious over, and there's no reason why that victory cannot be experienced by us. Life is full of giving and snatching away. Life is full of tears and smiles. Life is full of sorrow and joy. The key thing is that in all these things we have Jesus. When we have Jesus, we don't go out of our mind. When we have Jesus, we don't give up. When we have Jesus, we carry on. Because he is everything to us. Amen.